All right, we're in Heavenly Places, August 22nd, of course. The title is God Honors the Humble. And amen to that. Sister White starts right off with chapter 14, verse 11 of the book of Luke. And it says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I got to tell you, I don't know how many times in my life I have seen that statement come to fruition. It's actually from Proverbs as well. But so many people out there, it's like with bullies and stuff like that. I've seen that too, even on the playground. The guy comes up, he's all tough, and you know he exalts himself, and all of a sudden some little guy comes up and lays him out. But that's the extreme, of course. That's the physical end of the spectrum. But you got all these... take, for example, some of the people that have attacked us over the years. One guy literally became homeless and now is a Sunday keeper declaring Sister White's a false prophet when he was a very, very strong SDA. And he used to attack me on a regular basis because I was showing people that the SDA church was in apostasy. And it was just, he was that guy that was always on the radio and stuff like that. But you could see it so many times in the people's lives when they do this. It's like gravity. You take an apple, you let go, it's going to hit the ground. Well, it's the same thing here with this, with the truth that is written from an almighty God. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. There's no two ways around. She goes on to say that God honors those who humble themselves before him. Moses, disheartened by the discontent and murmuring of the people he was leading into the land of promise, pleaded with God for the assurance of his presence. And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest," in Exodus 33:14. And then she says, encouraged by the assurance of God's presence, Moses drew still nearer and ventured to ask for still further blessings. "I beseech thee," he said, "show me thy glory," in verse 18. Now, some people might think that's a little bold, but what was it, last week or the week before, we were reading in Sister White's writings in regards to the familiarity of Christians when they get close to Christ. It gets to be, you know, like where Paul says, to pray without ceasing, kind of a thing, where you talk with him so much that you literally get so familiar that it's just you're like talking to one of the guys, kind of a thing. And it's, I could see that with Moses more or less making this request, knowing that it's not pretentious. Because he has that close of a relationship with Christ. And yes, it was Christ that he was speaking with, because no man can see the Father and live. And so, but it just always amazes me how, you know, some people just don't want to get that kind of relationship. And but it's right there on a silver platter for all of us. She goes on to say that think you that God reproved Moses for his presumption? No, indeed, Moses did not make this request from idle curiosity. He had an object in view. He saw that in his own strength, he could not do the work of God acceptably. He knew that if he could obtain a clear view of the glory of God, he would be enabled to go forward in this important mission, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord God Almighty. And this is one of the reasons you get those prayers answered that you think, okay, how did I pray that prayer? I mean, seriously, Lord, you answer that prayer like instantaneously, but this other prayer I've been praying for years, it just seems like it's like you don't hear me, kind of a thing. But it's not that need-to-know basis kind of thing. It's more like he knows you're doing it for him, and he knows you're serious about, in other words, he knows your heart. No matter how you pray, he knows your heart. And that's one of the things that I love so much about him is he knows my heart. And when I do something that I shouldn't have done, for example, like somebody calls me on something I shouldn't have done, like say I get a little bit angry or I say something I shouldn't have said or whatever, or even if I think of something I shouldn't think, like I'm tempted to think something, and I confess and repent, of course, 1 John 1:9, I'm sure a lot of us use that daily. I know I don't have to, like when I was a young babe in Christ, well, yeah, there was a tendency, I would have a tendency to repeat my confession, if you will, over and over and over and over again, keep on saying, "I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I did that," until I, of course, found in the scriptures in the Old and New Testament that he more or less puts that sin in the sea of forgetfulness. It's been forgiven. He really is a dad, a father, or as Jesus called him, Abba. That's a term of endearment, like daddy. And so, once you get to that realization that he hears you and he answers that prayer, you know, like King David after the baby died, and he gets up and Nathan's asks him, he says, well, you know, come on, man, you know, before the baby's laying or dying and all this stuff, you're praying and praying, you're laying down, you're fasting and all this stuff, the kid dies, you get up and get back to work and you're eating again. Well, yeah, you pray because you think the Lord might change his mind, but if he doesn't, everything's fine. But after the deed is done, get up, go back to work. You know you've been forgiven. You know you've been spanked. Hold on, let me hit the ignore button. All right, that's the ministry phone. It'll ring for a couple times, and then it'll go to the voicemail. But that goes through the system here. Should have turned that off. But because it is very distracting. But anyway, I lost my train of thought in regards to that. He would be enabled to go forward to the support mission, not in the strength, but in the strength of God. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a lot of times that you'll need to do something for the Lord, and that particular area in your walk will be blessed by him in a major way, while other areas aren't so important, if you will, to him. Because at this point in time, it's not really that necessary. So, I mean, I'm not saying quit praying. We all know that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, because the Lord even brought up that, you know, the unjust king, where the woman kept on coming in there talking about how she was getting hassled and unjustly persecuted. And then he says, oh, I'm going to answer this woman's prayer, even though I don't honor her or honor God for that matter. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but because she'll wear me down. In other words, I'm tired of hearing it, lady. Here you go. She gets what she wants. So eventually you will get the answer to your prayer. Just never give up. You know, some prayers, like Brother Craig and I have been praying for something for years, and he knows what I'm talking about, because there's a lot of work to get done, and we need the means by which to do it. And so we continue to pray for these certain things. So anyway, she goes on. His whole soul was drawn out after God. He longed to know more of him, that he might feel the divine presence near in every emergency or perplexity. It was not selfishness that led Moses to ask for a sight of the glory of God. His only object was a desire better to honor his Maker. And see, that's just not assuming. This is actually, because we know Elohim's a prophet, but the fact of the matter is, had he had any presumption or self-exaltation in mind, like, hey, check it out, I saw, you know, the back parts of God, you know, comes off the mountain showing off. No, that never would have happened. He never would have asked that, and if he did, he wouldn't have survived the asking. Because God's got, you know, the Lord's not going to allow that kind of idiocy. But that's the way, I mean, guys like Benny Hinn or what's that other guy that used to use chicken livers? Oral Roberts. His own son. While his dad was still alive, he went up there and says, yeah, my dad used to actually use chicken livers. He would have chicken livers in his pocket. And then women would come up and he would act like he removed a cancer from their body, and he would show them, the whole audience, a little chicken liver. And they would drop it on the stage. Says, yeah, this was the tumor I just removed. And like, that's self-exaltation. But people go, now, wait a second, you know, the guy made millions and millions and millions and all this other stuff, and he even said they got the contract out on him, so this one millionaire came up and finished off his donation thing, because the guy was right in assuming that this guy would probably just kill himself and say that God really did say he's going to kill you. And then he's in his 80s, why isn't God just wipe him out? Because God is love. I mean, look at Ratzinger, how old he is. Look at John Paul II, before he got to the point where he couldn't even keep his head up. Or even Ronald Reagan, because him and Reagan got together and caused some real big problems for the people in Russia. You know, I mean, okay, fine, it was nice for them to get that east, you know, that wall down to separate East and West Berlin. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord loves even these people that are old and evil and corrupted and have murdered and done all sorts of disgusting things in their life. But, hey, sin is sin. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual or just a bold-faced liar. Sin is sin. And so the Lord loves them. He doesn't much care for the sin. And when they are reprobate, of course, we understand what the Bible says about hating the workers of iniquity. Because they know it's sin, and they're doing it anyway because they enjoy it. But still, he gives them plenty of opportunities to repent. This is why I believe some of these extremely wicked people, like the, you know, like some of the guys with the elite, you know, like the Rothschilds Hildeburgs or whatever. These guys are in their 80s and 90s. Well, I mean, billionaires and trillionaires. The Rockefellers too. And I think the only reason they're so old is because of the grace of God. He wants them to repent. He's going to give them every... I mean, look at the thief on the cross. That guy... got a dog jumping around in here. Making all sorts of noises. Anyway, the thief on the cross. A lot of people miss the reality that the only way that that guy would have found Christ as Savior is if he was hanging on a cross next to him. And people think, oh, that's disgusting. That's a trial. You know, that's a trial he couldn't handle. Well, have you ever read 1 Corinthians 10:13? We're not given trials we can't handle. And the only way to reach that guy was to have him hanging on a cross next to Christ. Some of us don't seem to realize. I mean, myself included, I never really started looking into the scriptures until I really started getting my back up against the wall. But then I stayed in there even after I got away from the wall, of course. But yeah, God is good. Amen. Amen and amen. So she goes on. She says, God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and he understood the motives that prompted the request of his faithful servant. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, verse 6. Moses had genuine humility, and the Lord honored him by showing him his glory. Even so will he honor all who will serve him, as did Moses, with a perfect heart. And this is what we strive on to. We got to strive on to that perfection. And people say, that bumper sticker where it says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And so many people out there believe that, look, I don't have to quit sinning. Jesus took care of that on the cross for me. Look, he didn't die so that you can continue to sin. He died so that the sins you committed can be done away with so that you won't die. He took that death for you. But so many people are so misinformed because of... like I was just today talking with one of my daughters who's trying to talk with a guy that's Catholic where she works. It's her boss. And he likes to bring up stuff and twist the truth because him being Catholic and knowing my daughter is the... Sabbath-keeping daughter of a preacher, he wants to try to pull her away because that's his duty, I guess. And it's amazing how Catholics just won't read Bibles. They'll read bits and pieces of it. Where is that one section in John? I think it was, let me just show you something, how they can miss this. I think I just heard someone pull in the driveway. Nope. Okay. All right, let me go down here. John. Okay, yeah. Now, check this out. He was trying to tell her that John thrust his hand into the side of Christ after he resurrected. And it wasn't John. Of course, it was Thomas. But and still, Thomas didn't... Did he do it? Because the Bible doesn't say either way. But here's the point that this guy was trying to make. It was because of what it says... This is what happens when you read bits and pieces of scripture instead of reading the whole thing in context. He says, if you go to John chapter 20, verse 25, he says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto him, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so this guy looks at this verse and assumes that he doesn't have to believe until Christ. And this is what he's telling my daughter. I do not have to believe until Christ proves himself to me because of what he saw in verse 27. He goes, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. So he goes, okay, there's proof. I don't have to believe. Christ will somehow, some way reveal himself to me, and then I'll believe. that guy is setting himself up for Antichrist, because that's what Antichrist wants. He wants people to say, okay, look, open your eyeballs. Don't open up your heart. Just open up your eyeballs, because I'm going to be standing there one day right in front of you as the Antichrist. But they're going to think he's Christ, of course, unless, of course, they're Muslims. And they're just going to think he's Muhammad or Allah or something. But I says, yeah, but if the man would have just kept reading, he would have gotten to verse 29 that says, where is it here? Let me scroll down. All right, I got to go to a different screen because this unbelievable, this software I paid for it, and it's keep telling me to renew it. Oh, man, that's a very annoying. All right, and that's virus software, too. That ain't good. All right. Where is it here? Okay, verse 29 says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, if the guy would have read that, he probably would have gone, okay, there you go, proves it. And he would stop reading. But look what the rest of it says. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But the Catholic Church won't show them that verse. Because I know I went to a Catholic Church for 29 years. They like to read a verse here, a verse there, and that's it. They won't read the whole context ever. Ever. Even to this day. I mean, you know, I wouldn't suggest walking into a Catholic Church, but that's how they do their, what they call the homily. So Sister White goes on to say, he does not require his servants to work in their own strength. He will impart his wisdom to those who have humble and contrite spirit, or have a humble and contrite spirit. The righteousness of Christ will go before them, and the glory of the Lord will be the reward. Nothing in this world can harm those who are thus honored by a close connection with God. The earth may shake, the pillars of the world may tremble under them, but they need not fear. And there she's referencing the last day. Because if you look at it, I think it's in Proverbs, where, I know maybe, I think it could be in Psalms, where it talks about, you know, though the mountains shake, and like reason to wind or whatever, and they fall, and it says, I will not fear. That's a state, let me see if I can find it. If anybody here finds it first, praise the Lord. But let's see, with the mountains shake. Let me just put that. I found a good Bible software on Android that allows you to surf using Boolean search. Usually you got to put in the exact verse to try to find it. But if you, I like to put it in a couple of words at a time, and I can find the verse quicker. Oh, that's okay. That's not. It just says mountain. Okay, I'm going to put mountains. Try to go with that way and see what that is. Okay, maybe this is touching on it too. It says, though the this is Psalm 46, verse 3. And I'm going to go on from there. It says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make the glad the city of God. It just keeps on going on from there, and then it goes, be still, know that I am God, in verse 10. Oh, yeah, you just found it too, yeah. All right, so let me just go to, there's one in here. Now, see, now I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Psalm 46:2. It's a verse right in front of it there, Sean. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, think about that. That verse, to me anyway, because, you know, because I strive on to that perfection, I want to be part of that Gideon band. I could see that as being told directly to the 144,000. Yeah, I know, it's a scripture song too. But that's the thing I like about this, is because some verses are directed to the Gideon band only, because they're the only ones who can understand it, you know, in regards to not so much understand it. Anybody can understand it if they have faith. What I mean is they're the only ones that are going to actually live it. When they're standing there, the eastern sky is splitting, the mountains are shaking like reeds in the wind, the ocean is boiling over, throwing rocks inland. I mean, it's just, you know, the earthquakes everywhere, I mean, tornadoes all over the place, lightning everywhere. It's just try to picture in your mind what it's going to look like at the end of the world, you know, when the Lord's, you know, opening up all the graves. And though all that stuff's happening, I will not fear, is what the Word is saying here. And He's telling us, don't fear. This is what you've been waiting for. Amen. Amen. I want to be part of that too. And then, that's how it ended. The earth may shake. Yeah, the pillars of the world may tremble under them, but they need not fear. So amen and amen. Hope and pray you were blessed.